went down to discussion. A lot of good things to talk about this morning, really. But it was helpful. It was a practical lesson, both for the guys and for the girls.
Why did they really care so much? But those are differences that happen.
Yeah, just gender differences. It's fun to watch. Some of the things that came up, though, in the discussions today were looking at things like rivalries. I mean, you look at the rivalry between Hannah and Peninnah that are going on, similar to the rivalry between Rachel and Leah. And evidently, these are like little girl rivalries that go on in ecclesial life. And CYC, and sometimes the guys are sitting there and they don't even realize this is happening. But it also shows up in stories like like Paul was dealing with in his letter to the Philippians. You can see that was one of the issues that came up was the rivalries between the women. And usually what the guys rival about is different than what the girls do it about. But in this case, having children was a big one. And you can see, you can look at these situations and take advantage of them of like, I've got something that you don't have, ha, 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 and think that in some way that makes me better than you. Or I think what happens in religious things is that we end up thinking and give the impression that God has blessed me and not you for some reason. And that's a challenge that we have to go through because it's not good. It shows up not only, though, with having babies, but it's all over the place in life. The guys have the same problem. Look at the rivalries that go on in siblings, just within a family. Just to, you look at orders. We had six kids, and you can watch like amongst that group rivalries that can take place. Parents can make it worse. When you look at some of the issues in the Bible, where Jacob and Esau, you go back and look at what was going on. Well, Isaac and Rebekah were favoring other kids, and that can be a problem as well, to where mom and dad favor one child over another child, and it's very difficult because as parents, you end up trying to raise your children and make it seem like you're treating them all the same, but then you end up looking at your own kids and realizing, well, we've got kids with different needs. We had one who was very sick and in the hospital a lot. We had another one who was autistic and had epilepsy, and she needed help that the others didn't need. So when you're in families, you have to realize that you're not all going to get the same treatment. And that doesn't necessarily mean that mom or dad are favoring one versus the other. They're just giving them what they need. And then when you learn that in your family, you're ready to learn that in the ecclesial life, that that's what God does with all of us. He doesn't give us all the same stuff. He gives us what we need. And that's what is fair. Fair isn't equal. Fair is everybody gets what they need. And that's what God does for all of us. So be careful with the rivalries. Rivalries can eat you out. They can motivate you to do things that are ungodly and unkind. You got to be careful that we don't want to play up in the rivalries at all, either in our families or in our ecclesias or in our CYCs. Another one that came up was judging. You know, that this issue of Eli just looking at Hannah, standing back and watching her, and he makes a decision that he's convinced she's drunk. And then, instead of just going to ask her, he already steps beyond that and makes statements to her about, you know, a judgment about Hannah. And I think everybody learns from that to be careful that we don't misjudge people based on outward appearance. John 7 is very clear about that. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Because a lot of times, appearance fools us. Most of us, when you make a judgment from appearance, what ends up happening is that we look at a situation that's going on and Owen's done something in life. And so you've done some of that. And I put myself in your shoes and I think, well, why would I have done that? And I make a decision about why you have done it based on why I would have done it, because that's my only frame of reference. I can't read his mind. I don't know his motives. And so I'm limited to thinking that the only reason you could have is what I would have done. And you end up talking to him and find out, wow, that wasn't it at all. He's got a whole different idea outside of my box entirely. And that's why we misjudge motives, because we don't understand what the other person is doing. And that's why it's important to communicate first. I told you that story about the tribes on the eastern side that built that other altar. And people immediately assumed they built it, you know, to cause trouble and to worship false gods, and they made totally wrong things. It's a fun thing to do going through the Bible is when you're doing the readings. That was another one of the little pages I had, is misjudge motives. I used to keep track of all the Bible stories that occur where you can see how people misjudge the motives of another person and made bad choices because of that. So we want to judge with righteous judgment. And on the other hand, the good thing about that is that God looks on the heart. And we have to be careful ourselves personally that we have good motives, because the angels read our thoughts. God knows what we're thinking. And when we do things in ecclesial life, whatever those things might be, you get up and you play the piano for everybody, or you get up and you give a class. I remember we had a fellow who came into the truth in Detroit years ago, who used to watch these TV evangelical guys, and he's watching all this stuff, and he thought, you know, I could do that. He was a charismatic guy. He thought, you know, I could do this too and make money and live off of this. So he contacted us, went through the seminar so he could learn about the Bible, just so that he could, like, become a charismatic preacher and make money off the people. That was his motive, and he told us that later on. But the more he got into it, the more he found out, like, wow, this was not what he had expected. But people have these kind of motives in life, and we can do it in the truth. But, you know, as a person who gives classes, I know you watch, and the tendency is always going to be there. The people can do the job that I do just so that I get to talk to a whole bunch of kids, and they all listen to me. And people, they take care of us. They give us a trailer to sleep in down there while you guys are all in tents. You know, they pay for us to come. They feed us, and they do all this stuff. And some people actually look at that and say, wow, that's pretty nice. Wish I could do that. And they want that kind of position in ecclesial life or whatever. And we always have to be careful. God looks on the hearts. The results of selfish envy, I think with some of our groups we talked about this, when you have this kind of envy about each other and it drives you, it eats you out. I mean, you see with Rachel and Leah how this played out. But in James chapter 4, I just thought it'd be worth for a second looking at this, because this comes up quite often. It's quoted by Christadelphians, some of the passages in here. But when he talks about in James 4, this is out of the NASB, because they actually translate it correctly down here later on. He says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why are you having all these ecclesial troubles? Why do we have conflicts in CYC? Or you could even go with conflicts in marriages, because it's a universal principle. Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. See, that's what happens when we don't take care of this problem of envy and rivalry. It ends up becoming the fact that you fight and you quarrel. Something comes up at the right moment and you feel like, I got a chance to get it on the other person, and a quarrel breaks out, or an argument, or some kind of a fight, because you think finally you've got some way of getting it over on them. And you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Which is really good, because you look at Hannah in this case, when she finally asked for the child, although the rivalry was there, and she certainly wished that Peninnah would let it go, in this case, Hannah raises the level up to where she wants to have a child so she can serve God and give this child to God so we can raise the spiritual level of the ecclesia. That's her goal, and it's a great goal to have. So he calls them adulteresses, the whole group of the ecclesia. He says, you're a bunch of adulteresses when you act like this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? I can remember growing up in CYCs and back in our area, and all the adults used to tell all the young people, they come and they tell us, you shouldn't have any friends of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And they would use James 4 as the reason. But that's not what this passage means. It's not about who your friends are in this world. He's trying to tell us that when we behave like this, that you are acting like the world. You have become a friend of the world rather than a friend of God, which he already mentioned back in chapter 2 of James' letter. So it's a contrast between how our friendships, if we either have a friendship with God and the angels and we behave like them, or we have a friendship with this world and we behave like the people of this world. And when we treat each other like this, when we have this envy and this selfish desires and we war against each other and we argue and we fight, we are behaving like the people of this world. Now, this is not just a problem for young people. This is a problem for everybody in ecclesial life. And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's about behavior. Or do you think that the scripture, now watch this in verse 5. He goes on and he says, here's how you overcome this kind of a problem. And here's what we can do. He says, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, this is where most of your versions probably mess this up entirely. But the NASB caught the spirit correctly. He says, look at, well, what does God do when there's problems? And people have made a mistake. They've sinned against God. What does he do? Does he hold that over him and crush you with that and constantly bring it up to make you look bad and all that? No, what does God do? He jealously desires this spiritual mind which he is making to dwell in us. But what he then does in verse 6, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you are a humble person, God doesn't crush you down. What he does is extends mercy and grace to people to solve those issues so that he can be peace with us. And James's argument is that's exactly what we should be doing with one another. So what we then do is we pray. When we're in our prayers, we learn from Hannah to pray for spiritual things. We don't just pray for things that, you know, help me, like I want to pray that I get enough food to eat today so that I can, you know, be really full and I'm not so hungry this afternoon. We don't just pray that I can have enough money so I can live. We start praying for the fact that we ask for things that we need so that we can help serve in God's family, not just so that I can have what I want. And that's a challenge to all of us, to watch our prayers. Are we just praying selfishly for what I want? Are we praying that God will give us talents and give us abilities so that we can have greater wisdom to know how to help other people, how to raise our children, how to do things in a collegial life? It's a much higher level of prayer, and I'm certainly God is much more willing to listen to that. And then you talked about the trials that people were going through in this case and things that they're having to endure through. But we find, again, later on in James chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So, yeah, when there are people in families and ecclesias, if you're one of those children whose older siblings suppress you, they oppress you and they make fun of you and they do those things, you cannot use that as an excuse for why I'm not going to turn to God. God can use those things in our upbringing so that in the end we can endure through those trials and recognize that God is in control, he will handle the situations, and you don't have to take vengeance on the other person. God may be just trying to teach me how he wants me to behave. He wants me to learn how to be a merciful person, how to be kind and patient and those kind of things, rather than always blaming the other people who mistreat us. And I'm sure that's what Jesus did. That's how he got through the things he had to endure and how he didn't hold those things against people all the time. The one about children came up as well, about children being a heritage of the Lord. I think that's a good one in terms of like how we view them. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. That really is the way we should see kids when God blesses us with children, or the other children in ecclesial life, or all of you in relation to your moms and dads. That's how they view you. It's God's heritage that he's given us. It's a heritage of the Lord. And our natural tendency amongst people of this world, when we're surrounded and you finally have a baby. So the day comes one day where you have a child and you think like, oh, I've got this child. And you hold it and everybody's, oh, look at your baby. And it's all about your baby, your child, your kid. We can start thinking like that. This is my child. And you know, I'm going to do what I want with my child. And we lose track of the fact that it's God's child. Just like Hannah knew this so clearly because she had it right from the beginning. That's a hard concept to get to, that this is God's child. It's the kind of thing Abraham had to do when he let go of his son and realized God said, no, I picked Isaac. So let go of that child because that's not. And instead he looks at Isaac and he says, Abraham, you know what? That's your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And Abraham's sitting there thinking, no, that wasn't my only son. But God says, no, that is your only son. The other one isn't going to be there in the kingdom, and he's not going to be a part of the election. So God's children, that's the perspective we want to have in life. It's God's family. It's God's children. It's not mine. They've just been lent to us from the Lord, and that's how we want to treat them. So prayer is definitely powerful. I think you can see that with Hannah's prayer. Don't end up thinking that it was only blessed because Eli was the one who said, go your way, and you know, hopefully you'll be blessed. I can't imagine Eli had a whole big impact on that. It was more the two between Hannah and God himself that this prayer got blessed because of Hannah's good attitude. And you can stand strong for God in the midst of a world that moves away further from God. I hope when we go home next week, we're confident of that. As bad as this world gets, as bad as your situation may be in life, you can still maintain a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and with your angels that will hold you together in the truth. And it's no excuse to think that we can tell God someday, well, I had a crummy life. If you gave me this brother's life, I could have been really faithful to you, but my life was crummy, and I just didn't have all the things that he had. And that is not an excuse that we can use to God. He's given us everything we need. We just have to tap into it. And we do have a responsibility. I think that came, I don't know if every group talked about it, but I mean, Eli, he made some mistakes with his son. It'll probably come up tomorrow, won't it, in terms of like Eli's failure to deal with his son. Is that on the, that's on the list for tomorrow, so that's a good one. We do have to correct those things. We don't have to force our will on people. We have to correct mistakes and make sure God's ways are clear, his divine ideals are out there. And yeah, there are consequences for continued lack of commitment and faithfulness to God. And Eli's family is a good example of that, and so are others in the scriptures. So let's go home committed to be more like Hannah and see the perspective of the divine family that she saw of everyone is a child of God, it's God's children, and let's look for ways in which, like Hannah, we can find ways to raise the spiritual level of our CYCs and our ecclesias. And God loves it when we do that, and he will listen to those prayers. And he will certainly work with us because that's what he wants as well. Good job today.